So here we are, just the home folks, and our topic is God's great gift. Let me illustrate it like this. We are on the screen, and we have certain characteristics. We are guilty. We are alienated. We are captive. And we are dead. Not a very pretty picture, right? Guess what? The Bible teaches that message, but that's only the bad news part. The good news part comes with what the Bible teaches about our salvation. And what the Bible teaches about our salvation is that when the guilty are justified, the alienated are reconciled, the captives are redeemed from captivity, and the dead are regenerated. Each of these is a remarkable truth of Scripture. And we need to deal with them individually in order to try and do them a little justice. But none of them is the complete picture. None of them is in itself the whole. And the whole is, in fact, greater than the sum of the parts. And all of these are grounded in what we call what the Bible calls the atonement. They are grounded in the atonement. Well, what we're going to do is this week I want to talk about justification. Next week I'll talk about reconciliation. And then in the following 2 weeks, Jerry will talk about redemption and regeneration. And then the fifth Sunday we'll do something different to cap this off. So our topic this morning then is justification. One of my favorite things that I have done since retirement is teach over at the prison. And I was talking to one of my students a few weeks ago, and his name is James, and James was excited. James is 36 years old. He has been in prison for 21 years. When he was 15, he and a couple of friends went into a store to rob the store, and one of his friends shot the cashier. South Carolina law says you're all guilty, all in prison, life sentence. James, at 15, went to prison for life because one of his friends shot the cashier. He's guilty. Well, South Carolina law changed recently and said anyone who was imprisoned as a minor has the opportunity to have his sentence reduced. James's lawyer went to bat for him, and he got his sentence reduced to 30 years. In 9 years, he can be out. He'll only be 45 years old, and he'll have the rest of his life in freedom. But something much more important happened than that. While he was in prison, he became acquitted in a higher court. He became free from guilt absolutely in a higher court. He found this salvation. He was justified. How's that? That's exciting. And he, in fact, has been, one or two of the other guys have told me that he's been such an influence and such a positive force in their lives. Justification is not just a reduced sentence. It's acquittal. It's freedom. It's total acquittal. Now, there are some similarities and differences between, of course, what happened to James and what happens to us in justification. James's lawyer appealed, and The decision rested entirely on the judge. Right? That's true with us as well. Our lawyer appealed, and the decision rests entirely with the judge. Secondly, it did not result from a change in his behavior. It resulted from a change in his legal standing. It resulted from a change in his legal standing. Another similarity is that he is thankful and rejoicing at his reduced sentence. And I hope we are thankful and rejoicing at our justification. But there's a big difference. He is still guilty in this court, but we are free of guilt, and he is free of guilt in the higher court. I want to put before you this morning five questions that we'll try and answer and see if we can clarify and perhaps help us think again about the whole issue of justification. First question is, what is justification? The second is, why do we need to be justified? The third is, how can God legitimately justify us? And then, is justification the same as forgiveness? And then finally, what does this mean to us? All right, I'll try and answer those questions one by one. So the first question is, what is justification? We use the word justify today differently than it is used in the Bible. For example, we say, we hired him and he has really justified our confidence. Right? So that means that that meaning of justification is to show that something is right or reasonable. Our confidence in him was right and reasonable because he has justified that. Secondly, we use it in math and science, and we say these calculations justify that conclusion. Well, that's the same meaning, right? The calculations show that the conclusion was right or reasonable. And then thirdly, we use it in writing to say, please do not write justify the text of your paper. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? That's not substantiating a conclusion, that's actually making it right. That's actually changing things to make it right, to make them right. Right? So we use it in those ways. Then the biblical way goes something like this. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What does that mean? Well, that's where it means to acquit, to declare or make right, or the Bible word is righteous, in the sight of God. That's what God does for us. He acquits us of sin. He declares us right. He declares us righteous in his sight. And so we have that as our starting point as we begin to think about justification. Now, I'll try and clarify that and expand it a little bit as we go along. But I want to turn to an individual, Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher in the 17th century. And here is his definition of justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ, and I understand that to mean only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. All right? That's a mouthful. So let's unpack it piece by piece. First of all, it is an act of God's free grace. Two things. It's something that God does. And secondly, what he does is something he does by grace. It is something that he does freely. It is something he does as a gift. God does it by grace. God justifies us by grace. Secondly, going down to the end, we receive it by faith. God gives it by grace, and we receive it by faith. God gives it with open hands, and we receive it with open hands, ready to receive the justification that God offers. Then, we go back up and read this. Whereby he pardons our sins. In order for God to justify our sins, he must forgive our sins. I want to come back to justification and forgiveness a little bit later, but he needs to forgive our sins. He needs to forgive our offenses against him. And he accepts us as righteous. God accepts us as righteous. He accepts us as standing before him. I'm debating whether to say this. It's not in my notes. He accepts us as standing before him worthy. Is that legitimate? Is that biblical? Is that okay? Well, I'll let you think about that when you're trying to nap this afternoon. God accepts us as righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The basis of God's giving us forgiveness, the basis of God justifying us, the basis of God having us stand righteous before him is the righteousness of Christ. And then it uses the word imputed. Well, we don't really use the word impute now. John and Harry did the job, but John imputed his success to Harry? I don't know. I don't know that anybody speaks like that. So that's a word that we don't use. But it's a good theological word, and so we ought to be aware of it. On the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, what would we say instead of imputed? Credited, right? On the basis of the righteousness credited to us. John and Harry did the job, and John credited Harry with the success. Right? He got the credit for the success. Well, let's take a biblical illustration. And it goes like, let me sort of lay the framework, and then we'll look at a biblical illustration. Here's the framework. My sin, when I bow before God in front of Calvary, my sin is imputed to Christ. That's what it says. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, right? But then his righteousness is credited to me. I accept his righteousness by faith. It is credited to me by faith. Now let me turn now to illustration. In Romans chapter 4, we read these words. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, that's our topic, justification. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. Got it? Abraham believed God, and it was credited. What was credited? I think his justification. His justification was credited. He was justified, not by works, but by being credited with justification through his faith. All right? Now we go on to the following verses, and it reads like this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Right? If you work, you get paid obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Their faith is credited as righteousness. I went to school with a guy named Carl, and Carl had a young family, as I did, and Carl supported his family by doing house painting. And when he painted a house, he was paid and he accepted the money and he recorded the money. He kept careful books so that he could properly pay his taxes and all that stuff. Well, Carl had come from a very generous church and he had some generous family members and friends, and they sent him gifts. And Carl kept two separate books. He kept one for his pay from which he owed the government, and he had one from which he did not owe the government. They were gifts from friends and family. See? He was careful. But because there were two different things, one was earned income and the other was gifts. That's what this is about. Earned income and gifts. Credited as a gift, not as an obligation. God credits us with justification as a gift. Now, I want to go to a strange place to kind of make a last point about this in response to this question. I want to go to a place that you may not expect. I want to go to James chapter 2. And I have a reason for going there because I want to try and clarify what appears to be at first a kind of contradiction between Paul and James and see if we can clarify it. It reads like this. Was not our father Abraham, about whom we've just been reading, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Right? His faith was made complete by what he did. Now, if that's the case, how are we to think of this? Let me suggest to you that here's one way to think about it. A little girl is standing on the edge of a swimming pool, and her father is in the water. And he says to her, "You jump, I'll catch you. You won't drown. You just jump into my... I'll catch you as you jump, and you'll be fine." And she says, "I'm so scared." Does she trust her father to catch her? Is she trusting her father? Not really, right? How do we know when she trusts her father? When she jumps. Right? That's the case with Abraham. How do we know that Abraham had faith? Because he responded with obedience to God. Because he responded to God in the way he did. The next question I want to ask about faith is, why do we need to be justified? Now, this world has a lot of problems. And if you watch the news, you can sometimes become discouraged about the whole situation. But there's a great underlying problem, the problem of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, the logical answer, and you get this every year in freshman papers, the logical answer is for everybody to do better. Or you get it from Miss South Carolina contests. Everybody should do better. My greatest wish is world peace. Well, we've tried that. It doesn't work. The nation of Israel was called to worship God. Well, they tried that, and then they fell again and again and again into idolatry. And then God put them into captivity in Babylon to cure them of their idolatry. And sure enough, it worked. He cured them of idolatry. I don't think there's ever been Jewish idolatry since the captivity. But now they've turned their focus to the law of God rather than to the God of the law. And the law hasn't provided an answer either. Here are Paul's words. Some of Paul's words in concluding the first chapter. We went through Romans pretty thoroughly recently. But here are some of Paul's words in conclusion of the first three chapters where he lays out the sinfulness of mankind. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's how Paul concludes. All have sinned, and all are justified not by keeping the law, but freely through his grace. A major theme that runs through the history of the early church is the conflict between Christianity and Judaism. Christianity came along like a tsunami through the synagogues and just created turmoil. But that was necessary. And as people began to be converted, they formed churches and so on. And what happened was there emerged a power struggle. And the power struggle that emerged was essentially between the Jewish center of the church in Jerusalem and the Gentile center of the church up in Antioch, up towards the north coast of the Mediterranean. Well, some of the leaders in Jerusalem of the Jewish segment of the church were Peter and James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the Epistle of James. And some of the leaders of the Antioch church were Paul and some of his companions. Well, on one occasion, Peter traveled up to Antioch, and he was visiting the church there, and he was having fellowship with the believers, and he was having a good time and really enjoying things. And then some of James's people came up to visit. They're the Judaizers. They're the ones who want, we need to follow the law. We need to eat kosher. And Peter stepped back and fellowship with the Jewish believers and shunned the Gentile believers. Maybe shunned's a little too strong, but not for Paul. Paul stood up, and he did this in front of the church. He accused Peter of two things in front of the whole church. He said, "Peter, you're a hypocrite. You behave this way in this circumstance, and you behave that way in this circumstance. You're a hypocrite." And then the second thing he said was, "You're compromising the gospel." Paul bled out his life not to compromise the gospel with the law. And Peter was confronted on that occasion by Paul. And Paul accused him of compromising the gospel. Near the end of the account that Paul gives of this encounter in Galatians chapter 2, we read these words. "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." There is no part of justification that is by works. So the gospel, with its gift of justification, is given by grace and accepted by faith, faith alone. So when we say faith alone, we turn to Luther. And when we turn to Luther, we understand this. Between 1513 and 1516, he was lecturing on the Psalms and on Romans. And he came to an understanding, it took him years to develop this, to develop his understanding of this truth, but he came at least to a preliminary understanding of justification by faith alone. And then he went through all of his various adventures with the church, if we could call them that. But he came to the conclusion, God never yet gave to any person grace and everlasting life as a reward for merit. Those who seek to earn the grace of God by their own efforts are trying to please God with sins. Luther was not known to mince his words. And so he simply laid it out. He said, here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to justify yourself before God by what you do? All you can do is sin. You can't justify yourself before God by your actions. That's why we need to be justified. It's impossible without the grace of God, accepted by faith, because all have sinned. The next question I'd like to ask is this. How can God legitimately justify us If all have sinned and all fall short, how can God legitimately justify us? Can he just issue a blanket pardon to everybody? Well, that would kind of make a mockery of the whole issue of morality and sin and all that. I mean, what would be the point of doing that if you just forgive everybody? That wouldn't seem to be very logical. Well, what I would like to do in order to answer this question, I want to take one little text, but I want to take it in three parts. And it's this section of Romans. It's still in Romans chapter 3, and it's verses 25 and 26, and here is the beginning of it. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Right? That's the atonement that underlies our salvation. That's what Christ did on the cross, the atonement. And then all of these other things we've been talking about are the result. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, we have two situations. And what Paul does in the next few sentences is he lays out two different times. And here they are. The first is the Old Testament time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's how God handled it in the Old Testament time. He demonstrated forbearance. That's not a word that we use very much either, is it? God was patient. God was extremely patient. God bore their sins. He forbore their sins. He knew that Calvary was coming down the road. And he forgave them on the basis of Calvary. He forgave them on the basis of Calvary. The Old Testament saints looked to God, and they looked to God in faith, and God forgave them and justified them on the basis of faith. Their faith in the one they themselves did not yet know. Their faith in God expressed in Christ. And then the last part of this is about the New Testament. And that is, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So he demonstrates his righteousness in the Old Testament by his forbearance. He demonstrates his righteousness in the New Testament by his forgiveness. And he does it all on the basis of the offering that he has made of his Son. God can justify us on the basis of the atonement that Jesus made on Calvary. Now, our next question is justification the same as forgiveness? I say, no, not quite. I say, first of all, justification is a courtroom word. There's a law and a judge. The judge examines a case under the law, and he pronounces guilty or not guilty. That's what justification is about. Justification is about the courtroom. Justification is about my standing before the law. Justification is about legality, is about whether something is legal or not. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is a personal word. There's someone who has been offended, a person who has been offended. There is usually a request for forgiveness. And then forgiveness is offered, if it is offered, by the person who has been offended. So you see, they're kind of different words. Justification, the legal word, and forgiveness, the personal word. Think back a few weeks. Esau could forgive Jacob, but he couldn't justify him. Jacob had violated Esau's birthright, and Esau could forgive him for that. A victim of a crime can forgive the offender, But he can't justify the offender. The offender's still in prison. Right? Well, here's what God does. He justifies and forgives. He is both judge and offended party. He sees that I have broken the law. He looks to his son on Calvary. The penalty is paid. So he justifies and forgives. I have a right standing before God, justification, and I have harmony with God. I'm forgiven by him. Marguerite Lasky was a novelist and a secular humanist who died in 1988. And shortly before her death in 1988, she made a rather candid comment on television. "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." God forgives our sins. "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness." Now, I want to wrap this up with a very old illustration of justification. There was an Englishman who owned a Rolls Royce, and he put it on a ferry boat and went over to the continent on vacation. And he was having a great vacation, and his car broke down. So he said, "Well, I need to contact Rolls Royce, because, I mean, it's under warranty." He contacted Rolls Royce, and they flew a mechanic over to fix the car. And he fixed the car, and the gentleman enjoyed his vacation. Toward the end of his vacation, he thought, "I wonder how much that's going to cost me." He went back, and he wrote to the Rolls-Royce company, and he said, "I haven't received a bill for the repairs you did on my car." Here's what Rolls-Royce wrote back. "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." That's kind of like where we are. God has no record of our sins. God has no record of our transgressions. God has no record of our faults. All right, let me ask three questions in conclusion. Have you recognized your guilt and need of justification? Have you said, "Not all have sinned, I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have sinned and can't measure up. I have sinned and cannot present myself before God face to face"? Have you said that? Second question. Have you, like Luther, come to the conclusion that human effort is utterly useless before God? I know some believers who are not quite sure of that, because they keep trying to be pleasing to God. They keep trying to live up to some standard in their minds that they believe God requires of them. Human effort cannot justify us before God. It is useless before God. We have to live in response to God. We have to live in response to his love. We have to live in obedience to him. But we're not trying to justify ourselves. And the third question is, have you accepted God's great gift and been justified? Gift. Pure gift. Pure grace. Accepted by faith. Have you accepted God's great gift and been justified? I hope all of us are living in the confidence that we know we have been justified before God. We're not trying to satisfy Him. We want to please Him, but we're not trying to satisfy Him. We're not trying to make ourselves look good in front of Him. I hope we know that. And if you have any doubt, if anyone has any doubt, speak to one of us. And we can help you understand more clearly what this means for His sake.